Hey, congratulations to our Minnesota Golden Gopher Big Ten champion softball player. Say that last night, yeah, huh? Last night I went to bed kind of early and I got on my iPad and I was watching the game. And they were playing for the Big Ten Championship against the other U of M, the fake U of M. And Michigan was number one seed in the Big Ten. And yet our ladies came back. It was really a good game. Anybody else watch this? Was this just me? I'm the only one. Really? Is that right? Wow. Okay. It was on until about 10:30 last night. But it was bottom of the seventh inning. They play seven innings. And we had someone on third with one out, and sure enough, this freshman from Rochester, Sam, I want to make sure, Mackin, anybody know Sam Mackin? I don't know Sam, but she came up, and I assume that's short for Samantha, but she hit a single, and we win the game. And I was doing my best, like I said, I haven't been feeling well, and so I was in and out of consciousness as I was kind of doing this. I really wanted to see the end, and somewhere in this fifth inning, I fell asleep, and I woke up right at the seventh inning and was able to see this victory happen. And then I kind of drifted off to sleep, and then I kind of woke back up again and thought, okay, they won the game, but I wonder who's going to bat next. Well, that doesn't make any sense because they already won the game, and I'm thinking, now that's... what if the person who is next? I wonder how they feel. This all makes sense when you're hitting a little bit of 175 degree temperature that I've been having the last couple days. And I thought, no, I guess they're probably, this is all what I'm thinking, I guess they're probably happy that the game's over. But no, I wonder if they should keep going anyway. And then I said to myself, that'll preach tomorrow. That might have been the fever talking there too. It will. Just hang with me. I think. We're in the book of Galatians right now. We are in Galatians chapter 4. We're doing a series called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. It has been an amazing journey so far. And today we're going to see something that we have not got a chance to see yet in this book. It's going to be a little bit different today. So if you're brand new with us, I know we're four chapters into a six-chapter long letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote them to a group of churches in a region called Galatia, and he was writing because of a major problem that had come up. People had come behind him, false teachers, people that wanted to basically steal the churches and put them into a different camp theologically, and the camp would have been something of the form of saying, Jesus isn't enough. You need to also go back and you need to obey all the Old Testament. You need to do all the cultural things of Judaism. Basically, you need to become a Jew in order to get the righteousness of Christ for you. And Paul is very angry with this and writes this letter. I just want to read the beginning of chapter 4, just kind of catch up to speed where we were at last week. And then we'll dive ahead for where we're going this week. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Since you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. We've spent a lot of time, and I'm really proud of you all. This is not an easy book of the Bible. The book of Galatians kind of puts together the whole of Scripture in understanding what's the storyline, what was God really thinking. And I'm just really impressed, to be honest with you. We've gone after some really, really heavy theological as well as understanding a lot of the history. And like I told you, if you're a person here who's just checking out Christianity or you're new to the faith and you're trying to learn, what a great book to be in, because you kind of got to get a grasp of the whole thing in order to get it. I sound like I'm going through puberty, don't I? But but you kind of get a good grasp of all the Old Testament, what's going on there, and how that flows out. And so it has been quite a ride. And in all of Galatians chapter 3, he keeps hitting this theme of why God brings in the law and what was the point of that. And can being part of the nation of Israel, can that in and of itself make you right with God? And the whole point of that was no, it doesn't. It points to you and says, you need the Messiah. You need the Savior. You need Jesus Christ. People of Israel need it. People outside of Israel, Gentiles, need him. And he says that in many, many different ways. And he's done that over and over. And he does it right here in the first 11 verses. But today we're going to take a little sidestep from that. That's not what he's going to talk about today. Today, all he's really going to hit on is verse 11. He's going to key off that last verse, and he says, I have intense fear for you that somehow my efforts have been wasted on you. These people that Paul loved dearly, these people that became very important to Paul, everywhere he went, all these people were, he could name them by name, he knew them, he probably knew many of their family and been in their houses, and now he feels that this whole thing may have fallen apart. Today, we've seen Paul's theology in this book. Today, we're going to see his heart. And he's going to share us with this his pain. So, we're going to look today at verses 12 to 20. Let me read them through, and then we're going to make some few stops along the way. Verses 12 through 20. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Okay, so today what we're going to hit at, we're going to hit this. You can just see his heart here. This is, we've seen anger, but we haven't seen this pain. And what we're going to talk about today is the pain of ministry, the pain of being involved in other people's lives. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be a minister. That's just who we are. We're involved in people's lives. And now I guarantee you will get hurt now. And so Paul's going to share us, I think, some very interesting things we're going to take a look at here as far as how he, what he was still pleading with them and as far as how he dealt with some of this pain. But it's there. It's definitely there. So, want to go back. He's going to give them a plea. Let's take a look at this. There's an insert there. If you want, I don't know what to do with mine, but it's somewhere around here. There's an insert for you to follow along where we're headed. If you want, inside your worship folder, you can do that. He first calls them to remember. In verses 12 through 14, he's asking them to remember some things. Couple things in particular. All right? The first thing he's asking them to remember is who he is and what he gave up. Look at what he says here. He says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters. Become like me, for I became like you. Now, it's a very good word there. He is begging. Some of your versions will say beg. I beg you. He's saying, I've given you a lot of reasons, and he's going to pick up some reasons later on in chapter 4 why not to go after this way of life that they were being persuaded to do. But right now, he's just saying, I beg you, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, become like me because I became like you. It's not, Paul does this several places in the New Testament. Several places he will say, become like me. Let me just pick one of them. There are about three or four others where you could see this. First Corinthians 4 is one of the ones. He says, he's writing to a different group of people here, people in Corinth, but he's saying roughly the same thing. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Or to follow me. Some places he says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Or those kind of things. He's asking them to follow him. But that's not, and he does that. And he's kind of doing that here. But if you look back at this, it says, become like me for I became like you. So that's not exactly the same as what's going on here. It's a little bit different here. He's actually saying, become like me, I had become like you. What's he getting at there? I think he's getting at, if you think about the Apostle Paul and who he was, and when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, how he changed. The Apostle Paul was a devout, religious, zealous follower of the Old Testament law and what he thought was God and what God would have him to do. So much so, he was so zealous after God that when this cult came around called Christianity, when they were just sitting in the meeting and said, who's willing to persecute these folks? He raised his hand and said, I'll do it. I'll get my hands dirty. Nobody else wants to get their hands dirty. I'll get my hands dirty and I'll do it. And he then was willing to go out and to round up, persecute, and in some cases kill Christians. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. This is a different book. It's fascinating. After you get done with Galatians, you'll realize, oh, there's a lot of themes of Galatians in a lot of other books. Philippians, a letter to a different group of people in a place called Philippi. But he says this. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and a safeguard for you. That's a great passage all in itself. Just to rejoice in God, nothing else. That's a safeguard. Okay, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. Who's he talking about? Evildoers? No. Those mutilators of the flesh. What's that? That's the circumcision group. That's the Judaizers. Everywhere Paul went, there they go. There's this group that follows after him, and he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. What are you talking about? It's just a little religious disagreement we have here. Religion will kill you. Religion is very dangerous. And that's what Paul's after. He's saying it's all about religion and not about a vital relationship through Jesus Christ, it's not. Look how he goes on. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. All right? You want to go toe-to-toe here? I don't know what that even means, but you want to see who has more that they can brag about this? Let's go. It's go time. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, Not only that, but of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, but a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. That's the best sect. Gotta be careful how I say that today. Sect of Judaism. That's like the people that were the most into it. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Go ahead. Find something in the Old Testament that I broke. And if I did break it, I went and provided temple sacrifices. I am faultless by that. You think you got something? Who's your daddy now? That's what he's saying. Seriously. Sorry. Who's your mama now? It's Mother's Day, right? Yeah. But, one of the key buts in the Bible, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Wow. That's all stuff I had accumulated. I had certificates on the wall like crazy. Guess what? That means nothing to Jesus. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Bad translation. King Jimmy got it right. Dung. Poo-poo. It's a dung heap. I consider them that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from following the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Get that? I'm putting aside all this religious accolades I have, and I'm taking just what God has given me in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where I get my righteousness, what he accomplished and gave to me. Nothing else. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's it. That's what Paul gave up. He said, become like me, for I became like you. What does that mean? I was a religious Jew. I was top notch. And guess what? I cashed it all in and said, I'm no longer going to trust in any of that religiosity. It's gone. I'm gonna eat stuff I'm not supposed to eat. I'm going to not obey the Sabbath the way I did. I'm not going to do special seasons a day. I'm not going to dress that way anymore. I'm giving it all up for Jesus. Sounds weird to give up your religion for Jesus. We all need to do that. Give up your religion for Jesus. Now, what's the difference, you're thinking? What's the difference here between religion and Jesus? One says, I'm doing all this stuff so that I'm acceptable before God. Right? The Bible calls that righteousness. I'm made right with God. Jesus, you get righteousness because you come to him empty-handed and say, I have nothing to offer. Be my Savior, be my Lord, and he gives you righteousness. All right? Back to the softball analogy, except I'm going to tweak it with something that everybody did watch. If you were alive in 19... How many of you were not alive in 1991? Anybody? Come down front for children's church. Right down front. Oh my gosh. We have a baseball team. And in 1991, we won a World Series. Imagine that. And one of the greatest moments of my entire life was watching this particular... I was not there. Anybody there? Anybody there for Game 6 World Series? Right here. Yeah, I know some people were. Yep, nicely done. Game 6. Debbie, you were there. Good for you. Game 6. This is like one of the moments, bottom of a, whatever it was, 9th, 10th, 11th, whatever it is, Kirby Puckett hits a home run, game 6, to make it go to game 7. And that's when, of course, Jack Morris pitches 10 innings and they win, right? But here's the deal. So this is a great moment. This is even a better moment. Where he's rounding the bases. Just fist pumping the whole way. Awesome. Now, here's the deal. Here's what religion does. You look at somebody like Kirby Puckett and you say, that's great. That's great. Now, even though the game's over, I'm going to go up to bat. I'm going to go up to bat, and it's my turn. I have to earn my own go around the bases. Right? Here's what Christianity does for you. Kirby Puckett hits the home run. You're going, this is awesome. And he looks at you and says, do you want to run the bases? Go ahead. Are you kidding me? You just hit that home run. I get to run the bases? Yes, 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 yes. That's Christianity. Religion says the game is never over. I got to keep swinging and swinging and swinging. And it, you know, it might seem like we won, but I didn't really win because I got to keep earning it from base to base to base till I can finally make it home under my own effort. That ain't Christianity. That ain't the gospel. The gospel says the ball's over the fence, folks, and we get to run the bases. Somebody else, Jesus, Kirby, didn't hit it over the fence. Jesus. There's a lot of young people there. I have to explain some things. Yeah. Kirby hit a home run, so we're okay with God? William Hendrickson writes this about what Paul gave up. This is what Paul gave up. He says, cast aside. This is what he's interpreting. He's kind of rephrasing what Paul meant by, become like me, for I became like you. Cast aside all thoughts of being able, by means of law works, to become righteous in the sight of God. For that is exactly what I, by grace, was taught to do. At one time I, a proud Jew, imagined that I would be able to achieve my own righteousness before God. But I became, as you Gentiles are, by nature condemnable in his sight, with nothing of self to appeal to. That's what he's saying. Become like me, for I became like you. I became like a Gentile. We think the Gentiles were like dogs. And yet I say I am a dog. And that's what Paul says he gave up. Second thing to remember is their incredible affection for them. He says, you did me no wrong. Now that's it's kind of a debated passage, but it can't possibly mean what's going on right now. Some versions say you have done me no wrong. Well, that's not what he'd say at all for by what's going on right now in the church in Galatia. I think he's referring back to what happened when he first saw them, and he brings them back to it. He says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. So Paul goes there because he's got some illness. I'll get to that in just a second. He's got some illness, and it says that this was some type of a trial to them, and they did not treat him with contempt or scorn, but they welcomed him. I assume you'd welcome an angel or Jesus. I think that they would be favorable to that. They viewed him very favorably, okay? Now, question everybody asks is, what was Paul's illness, right? And in church history, their early church thought a lot of different things, but one of the guys' names was a guy by the name of Jerome. This is Jerome. And Jerome thought for sure that it was deep struggle with sexual desire. And he got this from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And where Paul says he has this thorn in the flesh. 3 times he asks God to remove it and it doesn't get removed. And Jerome thought this has to be sexual desire. Jerome deeply himself struggled with sexual desire. And so it's like, that must be it. And so I think a lot of the reasons why Paul doesn't write what the thorn in the flesh is, because I'm really grateful because it sounds really postmodern, but it's whatever you want it to be, right? Because it's that sounded bad. But you get the idea is that I think it's like anything you struggle with kind of fits there. And for him, that was what it was. Luther, being Lutheran, I have a lot of meds going on here too, so he didn't like that at all. He didn't like that. So when he came around the scene, he thought this was Paul's afflictions from all the persecution and beatings. You know, oftentimes you think of the beatings that Paul took, and we think, you know, he must have had a few marks on his back. No, the Romans beat people's faces up. He did not look normal. Okay, he got beat. It was like, it wasn't a nice little fight here. I mean, this was, he probably had a bad back from it and hobbled, and his face would have been a broken nose or whatever, you know, it would have been that. But I love Luther's reasoning for why it couldn't possibly have been sexual desire. He says, it is impossible for anyone inflicted with those profound trials to be troubled by sexual desire. Like, you don't work with freshmen a whole lot, do you there, Luther? That was really interesting. Most modern scholars today put it in one of three categories. Most modern scholars today think it was actually a bodily ailment, okay? And they usually fall in one of three categories. One would be malaria. I know it's not listed in the Bible as such. In Acts 13:3, you see where John Mark leaves the team. And some people think, if you look where they're traveling, it was a swampy area that would have been riddled with malaria. And so this is total speculation, but they think that Paul probably got malaria and that John Mark said, see ya, I'm out of here, I don't want malaria. And that's where Paul ends up in Galatians to do some recuperation. But he also would have had the high fever thing going on as he was preaching, so I feel in good company. Some think it was epilepsy. And there's actually a possibility. It could very well have been. In Galatians 4:14, okay, where it says, you did not, I read it before, and we just read it a second ago. It says, you did not have contempt upon me. That's a modern English. The better way to say it is, you did not spit out. And what people would do is, if people thought that epilepsy was demonic, and so then what they would do is they would spit on you. That was to help you, I guess. Like, and it was a thing where you were, it was supposed to mean like you spit the demon out yourself. He says, you did not do that, and it didn't become a something that hindered our relationship. It could have been. The other thing, a lot of people think it was serious eye disorder. Okay? And they get that from two things, and it's possible. Okay? Serious eye disorder. One was where he says, you would have ripped out your eyes and given them to me. We just read that. It's in Galatians 4:15. And then chapter 6, where it says, see what large letters I write with. Okay? So meaning, like, I can't see, and so I'm writing with large letters. I think he was ticked. I think that's why he wrote large letters. But it could be those. I'm pretty sure it was just a serious head cold, because that's how I'm feeling right now. So I'm not exactly sure. But somehow when he's in the midst of this, he comes to them. They treat him endearingly. And he's drawing back on that endearing time. I think that often with you all, to be honest with you. I sometimes stand there and I look out and I see people that, just a common memory or whatever. I was just thinking of you guys over there, actually. Thinking about being on that Jonathan Paddleford, or whatever that was. Was it Paddleford or whatever it was on your rehearsal dinner? I got that right now. Make sure I didn't screw that up. But that was... Yeah, you think of these things, and you think of endearing times you have together. And that's what Paul's doing here. Remember that? Remember when I showed up with blank illness? He's not going to tell us what it is, but they knew. Remember how sweet that time was? You would have ripped out your eyes and given them to me if you could have, if you would have. That's how close we were. What happened? He goes on then to plea to their happiness. Where then is your blessing of me now? The word blessing means happiness. It's the same thing. Whenever you see the word blessing in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's the word happy. Happy are those. You to get the Beatitudes of Jesus is the same as the word blessed. Same thing. So then he's saying here is, where's your happiness? Are you happy? When you think of me, do you have happy memories now? You did. Remember, you would have taken out your eyes and you would have given them to me. It's gone. Then he pleads, he says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I know in Minnesota, we have a problem with, we don't lie. We just don't tell the truth. Right? We don't, if grandma asks us, what do you think about the mashed potatoes? And you thought for sure it was cream of mushroom soup. You say, they're interesting. Grandma, I've never seen mashed potatoes like this before. What we should say is, Grandma, these are the worst mashed potatoes I've ever had in my entire life. But Grandma, you're not about mashed potatoes. That's a good thing, Grandma, because these are the worst mashed potatoes I've ever seen in my entire life. But you're so much more to me than mashed potatoes. Why can't we talk like that with people? I wish I was from Chicago sometimes. That's the way we talk in Chicago, right? Probably throw the mashed potatoes at them, then, you know. Paul says, I'm just telling you some very, very hard truths. And he's going to continue to tell them hard truths. I'm now your enemy? Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, friends, this thing has been retarded long enough, been stopped long enough. The time has come when these sentiments should be uttered, and if it is decreed that I should go down because of this speech, then let me go down linked to the truth. Let me die in the advocacy of what is just and right. He said that right before he went out and delivered his A House Divided speech, which actually, among other things, cost him the 1958 Senate seat. And he did. He lost it. Stephen Douglas won. You gonna be truth tellers? We're just gonna tell people what they want to hear. And then he moves to their relationship. What a true relationship. He says, now I want you to think about these people that have come in. And I love that he calls them those people. You know, those people. Those people are what? They're zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. In other words, the word there could be jealous. In other words, in a good way, they're jealous to win you over, and they want you to take you away from us so that your jealousy will be for them. They're trying to take your heart away from us. And then Paul says something very hurtful. You have to read this 2 or 3 times because it doesn't translate very well in English. But it says, it is fine to be zealous. In other words, it's fine to have a deep affection for someone, provided the purpose of good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. Oh, ow, right? I left and you drop me like grandma's mashed potatoes. It says, you should be zealous always. You should be jealous. You should have intense relationship. But not when I leave. When I left, it's gone. Many of you know that I actually love this version of the Bible. It's called the Cotton Patch Gospel. There's a guy by the name of Clarence. Let me see if I get it. Clarence Jordan. About the 50s. He paraphrased much of the New Testament so that people who are just good old folk in the South would understand some of the concepts. So it's a paraphrase of the Bible. And it's good. You can see Jimmy Carter wrote the introduction to this thing. And, it's interesting. He translates it this way, and I think this is helpful. He says, now listen, Those fellows who are trying to give you the rush, that's not a word we use up here in the north, but are not on the level. They're trying to capture you so that you can rush around them. Again, we still don't use that word, even since the last sentence. Now, it's all right to make over somebody once in a while, provided it's done sincerely. I do it occasionally when I'm not in the presence of you, my children, over whom I agonize again and again until Christ takes shape in you. I surely do wish I could be with you right now and change my tone of voice because you've got me all befuddled. That's the way he's going to translate the rest of that. He translates, I love how he translates Romans 3, 23. For all sin fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and flunked on the glory of God. That's good.
Oh, I get that one. I got that in the fourth grade.
Anyway. What's the problem? The problem is sheep stealing. That's what the problem is. This is a thing often in churches, especially in smaller towns, where you'll feel like church does an improvement project or whatever, and people that already go to church just switch churches and they go to this new one because they've got better music or they've got a younger, better-looking pastor or they've got a nicer building or something special for the kids or whatever. And pastor, like, what's going on? These people have been dear in part of our family for 20 years, and now they just kind of sheep steal. Well, that's exactly what's happening here, except it's not for some of those reasons. It's actually for heresy that these people have come in and taken them away from Paul and his affection for them, and they're being stolen to this other thing that is totally not okay. Timothy George says it like this. He says, the phrase, not just when I'm with you, reflects the deep hurt Paul felt because of the fickle affection and shifting loyalties of his erstwhile disciples. Although he was not much to look at physically, Paul's actual presence and unique personality had no doubt contributed to the overwhelmingly favorable reception the Galatians granted to him during his first sojourn with him. But now all of that changed. The Galatian Christians had been courted, seduced, and bewitched by false teachers whose true aim was to alienate their affection from Paul and to enlist them as devotees in their own campaign of self-aggrandizement. Like another Pauline congregation, the church at Ephesus, the Galatian Christians had forsaken their first love. This is deeply hurtful to Paul. Deeply hurtful to Paul, which takes us now to the very end, the pain of this. My dear children, for whom, and he uses a very affectionate way of saying, my dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. Paul uses an analogy. The analogy is the pains of childbirth. It's Mother's Day, right? It's painful. I know. I was there. It was hard. I had to go get water. I can't even imagine. Carol Burnett likes to say, giving childbirth is like grabbing a hold of your lower lip and pulling it over the top of your head. I tried that once. It hurts. Paul says, if you're like my children, I thought you'd already been born. I thought you'd already been a follower of Christ. And I'm backed up with you now. I'm perplexed by you. I'm confused by you. I don't know who you are. Wow. That's super, super painful. You want to be involved in people's lives. You are taking a huge risk. I guarantee you, they will disappoint you. If you're here at Hope and you've been hurt at another church, I promise you, you will be heard here. And if no one else will do it, I'll do it for them. It will happen. It will happen. You'll be profoundly hurt, especially in the church, because you open up your heart here. And someone will hurt you deeply. Someone who you've poured time into will hurt you. People who you've poured time into will leave the faith and break your heart. Paul lists this in 2 Corinthians when he writes in chapter 11. He writes about some of the things he's gone through. Remember, this is a different place. This isn't Galatia. This isn't Philippi. He's writing to the people in Corinth. And look at what he says. What anybody else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Who's he talking about here? Judaizers. Same people have come into Corinth as well. These people just followed Paul wherever he went. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's 39 for those people that raised their hand earlier. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means with rocks, people who raised your hand, okay? 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And then he says, besides everything else, you know what? All that could be manageable. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's what keeps him awake at night. Not the dislocated, herniated disc in his back. Not the whatever, all the, those memories and everything and all the fear that's going on. That's not what keeps him awake at night. It's the people that he's been invested in. Who's weak and I do not feel weak? Who's led into sin and it doesn't cause me just to inner turmoil? That's what it'll cost you. That's what love costs you. You want to be involved in people's lives. That's what it's going to take. And it's the most profound suffering you can possibly go through. More than anything, Paul would say, of a physical nature or persecution. It's that. So let me close by asking you just 2 questions here as I invite the worship team up to close this morning. Number one, are you still trying to run the bases? The game's over. The game is over. You don't need to run anymore. Trust the one who hit it over the fence. Christ has finished the game. And secondly, are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of others? Let's pray together.